Thank you again, Mr. Gristle. We know that we have a ceremony in the church that is different from most churches. There are very few churches that do what we do around communion time, as they call it, or Passover, as we call it, and that is foot washing. We know that Jesus Christ told us to do this. John 13 is about the only place we find where we are told to wash feet. Matthew and Mark and Luke don't have this. But today we're going to go through the subject of foot washing. We do mention it from time to time. We include it in preparation for the Passover itself. But I thought it would be good to give a full sermon on the subject of the meaning of foot washing itself. We realize, and we'll see this in a few moments, where Christ said, "You don't know what I'm doing right now, but you will understand after this." And we will see what after this is. But it is a ceremony of the church, and it is commanded by Jesus Christ. So let's see what he has to say. And I might mention that the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, were not written for over 30 years after Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. Very few of the books of the Bible were written even within 20 years. I think even by 51 A.D., maybe 49 A.D., there was a book written. And that may have been the book of Thessalonians. And James was one of those earlier books that was written too. But what we see then is for most of the period of time where you have a 20-year, 30-year period after Christ ascends, most of what was taught by the disciples was just taught by word of mouth. After 10 years, I don't know that any book was written. In other words, there was no real need whereby they were convicted by God's Spirit to start writing information down. So they were actually just talking. And one of the reasons we have 1 Corinthians and a letter written by the Apostle Paul, because word of mouth doesn't work for ever and ever and ever. And especially when you think in terms of God knowing how long it's going to be until the second coming of Jesus Christ, he would want to make sure that the original disciples, the apostles, were going to write the New Testament books. It no doubt just didn't strike them that we need to write something down. Christ is going to come. 10 years, well, we don't need to write anything down. It's going to be a couple more years. So the longer time goes on, God made sure they were convicted to begin writing instruction. Because so much gets lost. The reason the Corinthians were not keeping, one of the reasons they weren't keeping it right also was there was nothing written. So Paul actually had to write something and remind them, here's the way it's done. That helps us too, of course. So we see a very long section in John concerning the foot washing. So what we have here, starting in verse 1, and I'll just read this whole section. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, I have been working on a paper called Forsake, you know, the subject of God forsaking Jesus Christ. And in there you see that Jesus Christ knew for a long period of time, no doubt far before he ever started his ministry, why he was on this earth, and he knew the prophecies that he was to fulfill. It's another thing that is helpful to understand is when there's a prophecy that is quoted in the New Testament from a psalm, like Psalm 69 or Psalm 40, not all of that psalm applies to Jesus Christ. That one verse or maybe three verses in the whole psalm applies to Jesus Christ. Psalm 23, probably all of that one applies. So much of Psalm 22 applies. But there's even a question if all of Psalm 22 applies. But whatever the case, we realize that you can't take a psalm and say the whole psalm is applicable to what would happen with Jesus Christ. Again, sometimes one verse, sometimes three verses, and most often in the Psalms, perhaps no verses apply. except to the fact that Christ is righteous. You know what I mean by that. Anything concerning righteousness would apply to Jesus Christ. So before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, he knew it was going to be a 3.5-year ministry. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It's interesting how this starts, because that fits in partially to foot washing. Supper being ended, this should be during supper, because you see that Judas Iscariot, I have Simon the magician all of a sudden stuck in there. Judas Iscariot was going to take his bread and put it in the sop. So you know that it's during supper that that happened, because the actual Passover service only had the wine and the bread. So during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, basically, we men have a belt, and sometimes women wear also some type of lashing around their waist. And so what he's talking about is just taking that towel and then sticking it right through the belt, or, you know, down into the side of a pair of trousers, and using that. So you can not have to worry about it falling off. It's much easier to use. I actually don't know what you women do. I suppose you just keep it in your hand or throw it over your shoulder like a Continental soldier. But you tuck it in someplace, depending on what you have on. So he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus said, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Now, as we're going to bring out, this is different, that Jesus Christ is washing feet. The disciples, Peter in this case, would have not objected that strongly if this was something that would be normal. So it's very likely that Jesus Christ had never before this time washed the feet of his disciples. Nor is it likely that they had washed each other's feet. It's probably unlikely. But for sure, Christ had not. And I would suppose they had neither, because Christ later on said, "You need to do this to each other." So it's very likely, again, by the mere fact of the context, that they hadn't been washing each other's feet. Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "If I do not wash me, or if I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Now that's interesting too, because that term is used throughout the Bible, "with me," and it shows that there is a connection that takes place between the individuals who are washing each other's feet. And there's more than just a humility that we know is there. It is talking about being humble, for sure, but there's more to it. Simon Peter said to him, "Well, Lord," this is Simon Peter, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." You know, I think the other disciples from time to time would have just gone, "Peter," would be shaking their head. "Peter, you're just too forward with what you're doing here." And it's either upbeat or deadbeat. There's no middle beat with Peter. It's just all the way or maybe nothing. "You're not going to wash my feet at all, or you're going to wash my whole body, you know, bathe me." So if it's having part with you, Christ, I really want to be in fully. So Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." So what he's talking about here is they bathed, they were clean, they came to the Passover service, but on the way, their feet got dirty. And so he's saying, well, you're bathed, but it's just your feet that need to be washed. And so he took something physical and then he applied it spiritually to Judas Iscariot, because he said, "And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you're not all clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your master and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So if I can do it to you as your master, certainly, as individuals who are of the same status, you can do it to each other. And most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Just because this happens, a servant is not going to be greater than the master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. That is, Christ is not greater than the Father, right? The Son is not greater than the Father. So we see that this is understandable, but there seems to be a little mystery to it too. And as we go on in John 13, we'll come back to it. We'll show you what that is. First of all, it is a commanded observance in Matthew 28 and verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So they were to, and we are to observe when we see this, we realize it's not only to the apostles, but all the way to the end of the age, Christ would be with the church. The church is not going to die. And during that period of time, the mission, I guess we would say, the command is that we teach everyone to observe all things that I have commanded you. It's a command. It was commanded to the apostles, and now here we are 2,000 years almost into the future, and it's something that we do. I asked my wife if they had foot washing in her church. Her church was, and I think I've mentioned this, I've only been here, well, but anyway, we realize that the church goes on and on and on and on, and we live and we die, and all these generations pass, and all of this is written for our admonition. There we go, cuts. The information is given to all of us, and we live, and we follow this these admonitions, and do what God tells us to do. And the next generation is going to have to continue repeating what it is that we are to do. But anyway, Marion's church, she said no. Her church, they didn't do it. Her church was the Dunkard Brethren Church, and it was, I always called it the three times forward Dunkard Brethren Church. Is what I call it, because when they baptized a person face down three different times, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And when asked why they do that, they said, well, Christ would never do anything backwards. So, there you have it. You can come up with all types of names for everything. I thought sometime along the way that the Church of God would run out of names, but you still see, you know, is there ever going to be a three times forward Church of God? You know, just on and on. There's always going to be a name. When Christ comes, we'll all be unified. All the churches of God will be. But what is it that we can't understand on the surface of this subject? What is it that we might not understand? The disciples were told that they would not understand until later. And I don't believe that it would have been right then and there, because they already understood that, man, this is kind of a humbling experience, and they were already told before that, we'll see in Scripture, that a person is supposed to be a servant, they're supposed to be humble. This is long before the last Passover. Some information that I have, and I didn't mark down where it comes from, and we are supposed to do that, so I will send that link back to you as to foot washing in the Old Testament and in the world in which Jesus Christ was raised. But here's the quote. Foot washing is also associated with servitude in the Old Testament. So it's not new. Psalm 60 and verse 8 is a good example. Moab is my wash basin. Upon Edom, I toss my sandal. The reference to a wash pot or basin in connection with casting off the sandal clearly indicates their common use for the purpose of washing feet. And casting off the sandal just means taking off your sandal so your feet can be washed. It is clear from the reference that Moab is to be so reduced that he becomes the wash basin, not just, you know, water, but the wash basin, which is carried by a slave to pour water over his master's feet. And then later on it says, foot washing was also a sign of hospitality. One of the primary forms of foot washing was as a sign of welcome. So when you enter someone's house, of course we don't do that today, we might take off our shoes, but we usually have our shoes on, and we have socks, and we have shoes on, so our feet don't get dirty. We don't wear sandals anymore. Well, we do, but still we're not walking in the dirt that was back then on roads. Now we have asphalt and cement, and dirt is better for you, but still, this is what we have today, and your feet aren't as dirty, so when you come into a house, we don't have foot washing, but back then they just did as a sign of hospitality, and they washed their feet. The best documented and most frequent accounts of foot washing are found in contexts where the washing precedes a meal or a banquet. Similar to the Old Testament, foot washing was almost exclusively the duty of a slave or a servant. And that's why, of course, that the disciples would have been, Christ is not a slave, he's not a servant, he is our master, so why is he washing our feet? And they didn't connect it, they would have connected it with humility in the sense that Christ was humbling himself, but there was going to be more than that. Not only do servants draw the water, wash the feet, and dispose of the water, but it appears that a slave could not refuse to render this service no matter how old she might be. We find also when Paul was writing to Timothy that he mentioned that if a woman were to be put on the rolls for receiving church aid or church help, that they should have the reputation of washing feet. So evidently in homes during the time of Jesus Christ, or later on the Apostle Paul, which would be only a few years later, women would wash the feet also. I suppose especially if you didn't have servants in the house, the women would wash feet. And it's not saying that the men wouldn't. I suppose it would have been common perhaps for the men to do that also, to wash the feet as a sign of welcoming. And by the way, usually a man is not going to be on the church rolls as much as a woman. It's the widow that is mentioned in the Bible who would be receiving church help. Men normally would be able to have some type of job where they could fill the bill, pay their own bills, where a woman would not so much, especially in that society. They would not have Social Security that a man would receive. Didn't receive, but at least the man had the ability to work. So we have a lesson of humility here, and in Mark 10, let's go to Mark 10 and verse 43 and 44, we realize that there were statements to the disciples concerning being a servant. Mark 10 and verse 43. Yet it shall come not be so among you, and this is coming out of verse 42 where it says, the Gentiles lord it over them and have authority, exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave of all. So here before the Passover, already Jesus Christ was giving instruction as to being a servant. So they would have known that they were to serve. And again, this is in the gospel, so it's talking about the time before Jesus Christ would have been crucified. In the book of Romans, we see that Paul called himself a servant. That would be in the Christian Living chapter 12. And then in Luke 17, you have the attitude of a servant. We can come back to that perhaps later. We are a living sacrifice, in Romans 12. I mentioned that already. So again, it wasn't unusual that you would be humbling yourself as a servant. We might say, well, the apostles didn't get it until Christ washed their feet. But they knew they'd be serving God, that they'd be serving Jesus Christ as ministers of Christ. And by the way, that is something too. We sometimes use the word God all the time, speaking of the Father. But when it comes to the term a minister of, what would we say, a minister of God? In the Bible, it's a minister of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And sometimes we think so often in terms of God the Father that we kind of go around Jesus Christ, who also has so much authority and so much duties given to him by God the Father, that we just kind of use a generic term. And most of the time, it's the Father we're thinking of, when actually the job is being done by Jesus Christ, who's the head of the church. But anyway, in other words, we want to make sure we have that respect for the head of the church, too. We don't pray to the head of the church, Jesus Christ. We don't do that. We pray to the Father. But still, we give credit to whom credit is due, with Jesus Christ working under his Father. So we have those scriptures, and I won't go to any more. But let's take a look at another side of the subject. Now, before we get into this, I might say that some of this could be taken a little bit too far. We don't want to exaggerate words and pick up words that apply to sections over here and say that this is absolutely the way it is, that this word means the same thing as what Jesus Christ did in another way. And you'll understand when I come to it. But remember, Jesus Christ said, you have no part with me unless we are washed by Jesus Christ. And they, that is the feet, and they didn't know what that was going to really mean until afterwards. John 12 and verses 1 through 8, we see in context here now, one chapter before John 13, what was going on. John 12 and verses 1 through 8, we see that Jesus Christ was thinking about his death and his resurrection, his crucifixion. So in this section, let's take a look at it here. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. This would be Martha's sister, Mary. Anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, by the way, this was not a diffuser that she put this in, you know, a few drops. She took all of it and took it and wiped it on Jesus Christ's feet, wiped his feet with her hair. And Judas really was upset. Verse 5, he said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now, in a note here at the side here, verse 5, it says it's 1 year's wage. 1 year's wage. So that would be like my wife, who really loves me and wants to show so much respect for me, buying 1 pound of ointment, essential oil in this case, and paying $35,000 for it, let's say, or whatever the average income is, let's say $35,000, and buying it and then using it on my feet. And I would say, oh, she respects me so much, wouldn't I? Probably not. But just to get the point across here, what we're taking a look at is the amount of money that Mary was using on Jesus Christ. Huge, gigantic amount of money. 300 denarii back then, maybe it was only a half of your wages, that would still be a lot, you know, if they're wrong. Huge amount. And Judas Iscariot, who handled the purse and was stealing from the treasury, he was embezzling funds, was really upset. Verse 6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor. This is where he said, we could have sold it for 300 denarii. But because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Can you imagine? Here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, and he's stealing from the Messiah. Actually, in one sense, we would do the same if we steal our tithes from God. It's the same thing. A smaller amount, no doubt, but he was stealing evidently all the time. Then a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So what we have here is we have wiping his feet with her hair and anointing his feet with this very expensive oil. Now, Jesus Christ said, verse 7, let her alone, she's kept this for the day of my burial, for the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. So it is for his burial. Now, it was at washing feet. There's a connection there, and she was showing tremendous respect and love and a connection to him that was not going to be shown another way. This is the way you did it back then. And he knew it, he recognized it, and basically said, this is for my burial. We'll read again where Christ went to the house of a Pharisee, and the Pharisee did not wash his feet, showing no connection, no respect for Christ himself. And we'll start seeing the connection of washing feet, that it's not just a case of being humble. So that's John 12, verses 1 through 8. Now, there's a section of Scripture, and again, we can say that maybe we're stating too much with this analogy, but in John 13, 4, where we just read, it said, he laid aside his garment. And in John 10, verse 11, 15, 17, and 18, it's the same word, lay aside. And what some have said is that these words that he's using... especially when he's John 13, 4, and it's saying he's lay aside, that it's connected with laying down his life, which is the same words, same verbiage, and then taking it up again with the garment. Now, again, words are words, and you can't base a doctrine on words. But I thought it was interesting when I was reading this, and it's been years ago that I'd read that. But I thought it's interesting, because you lay aside the garment and you take it up again. He was going to lay down his life, same word, and take up his life again in John 10, 17. So it's just interesting the words that he used. So be that as it may, again, there may be not much to that, but again, it's interesting. What is helpful to see, though, is foot washing for sure. There is no doubt about the connection between foot washing and having that close relationship with another person. It's just not bowing down, you know, and being humble, and everything is me. Okay, I'm the one being humble. It has nothing to do with you. I'm just being humble myself. And that's not all there is to it, that I'm just being a servant. So, We have Jesus saying that the woman has anointed him in preparation for his burial. And we find in John's Gospel that Jesus calls his disciples friends. We see that throughout. No more, in fact, he started saying that, I think, in John 14. No more do I call you my servants or my disciples. You are my friends. So he's establishing now a closer relationship. And that closer relationship was going to come because of his death and because of his resurrection. It's going to come because of the Holy Spirit. So he calls them friends. In the Mediterranean world, and from this source I'm reading something that's historical, love had an underlying meaning of attachment to a group. to family, to village, to ethnic group, or to fictive kin group. So there was a connection there when you spoke of love. For those of us who were down in Branson, and we were in Clyde Kylo's seminar, he talked about the four words that are used for love in that time period. And I don't think in this age anybody understands what the word love means, even to start with, let alone four words. But one had to do with a love for children, okay, that type of love. And we don't use that much, so I don't even remember what it is right now. Did it start with a C? But I didn't. I haven't got over my notes yet. I pulled them out the other day and put them on the magazine table so I could go through them. And it's you always get more out when you come back to them and you go through your notes again. If you don't come back to them, it's you don't get as much out of them. And I don't always come back to notes, but as much as possible, we need to do that. But the word eros, he pointed out, is not in the Bible, for those of you who weren't there. I thought for years it was. I just never looked it up. So I think it wasn't until 1999, because I remember the woman I was talking to, and it was 1999, and she pointed that out, and I said, really? The word eros is not in the Bible. And she said, no, it's not. It's like, well, I'm not going to go home and die then, because I still have a lot more to learn. So you heard the story. And two words, three words are. There's one that we just don't use that often. We are familiar with agape, and we are familiar with philia or Philadelphia, a love for a friend. So here we have in the Mediterranean world that you have this love, in quotes. You're showing an actual love when you wash feet. It says, since in first century Mediterranean society there was no term for an internal state that did not entail a corresponding external action, love always meant doing something that revealed one's attachment. That is, action supporting the well-being of the person to whom it is attached. Just reading straight from the quote here. So we have then foot washing that is doing something for someone. It's just not being humble ourselves. We are actually showing a connection to someone else, a very loving connection. In John 15, verses 12 and 13. John 15, verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We all know, going through John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 every year, that the word love is used quite often in this whole section. Christ comes back to it often. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends, he says. So he's showing them something. They actually do not believe that this is going to happen, that there's going to be a crucifixion, so they still don't know what is happening here. But you have Peter, who has a sword, and when when the men come to take Jesus Christ in, Judas Iscariot kisses him, we see Peter pulling out his sword and lopping off the guy's ear, and then Christ reaching down and putting his ear back on. He heals his ear. And if I were there, if you were there as a guard, what would you do? You'd think, I am not going to touch this guy. I'm not going to take him in. But I think it happened so fast, and their flashlights weren't as good in those days. It was dark, and they would not have been able to see probably as well. You know, it went on the ground, and Christ went down. It was something that happened. The adrenaline was running in everybody. And it was just overlooked, I guess. And Christ was taken in anyway. But the point in all of this is Peter was not going to allow Jesus Christ to be taken. And the disciples were going to scatter, and of course, that was a prophecy that was fulfilled, that the disciples would scatter. But they still did not really understand that Christ would be taken and crucified. In fact, some have said that Judas Iscariot didn't really want Jesus Christ to be taken and crucified, that he was just doing this so that Jesus Christ would rise up and be the king. But you know, I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. He was a thief. He wanted money. So that was not his motive. He just, he was a demon. So why would a demon do that? Christ chose him knowing that he had a demon. Absolutely did. So we see then, foot washing is not just a sign of being a servant, humbly washing feet. It's a sign that we love one another, is what it is, and that we will actually lay down our life for one another. That's what it's all about. Because he said, you're going to see later, and it was after the resurrection that they realized that they needed to have the same love that Jesus Christ had toward them. It was a new commandment that Jesus Christ was giving them, that you love one another, a new commandment. Now, not an 11th commandment, but to love one another in a way that they had not and the world had not followed in the past. It was to love one another so closely that you would be willing to lay down your life for each other. And that would be for the brethren. It would be more than a familial love, I guess that would be the term. Be more than a family love. It would be more than a child love. It would be more than a husband-wife love. It would be a love of the brethren is what it would be. And this is what they were showing. And that's why Christ said, you are to love one another. In Luke 7, 36 through 47, let's take a look quickly at that. Luke chapter 7, 36. This is another time where a woman was washing feet. Luke 7, verse 36. Washing Christ's feet. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, so this is not Mary in this case, because Mary was not called a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is, who is touching him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, well, teacher, say it, say on. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one who owed 500 denarii. Now, we know how much that is. That's a little more than a year and a half salary, year and three-quarter salary in this case, and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him more? And it had to do with, again, foot washing. Foot washing. Now, some may say this is a stretch, but I can only read what the Bible says, that it did include foot washing. And I believe that there's a reason Jesus Christ washed his disciples' feet and did not do something else for them, give them a bonus for 3.5 years of following him. You know, it wasn't that at all. He showed them love by washing their feet, being a servant to them, and telling them that they really didn't know what he was doing at that time. Which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave the most. And he said to him, well, you've rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, and she washed my feet. You didn't even give me water for my feet. How much love were you showing me? And again, you have water for your feet. So there is a symbolism that we don't understand today that they understood back then. It was hospitable. It was showing a deep respect It was showing a connection to them. You are welcome into my house. Come on, you know, sit down. Let me wash your feet, is what it was. She washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. This woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. Now, don't get any ideas. This is why we separate men and women. No, it's not. This is not the Passover. And if any of you men kiss my feet after you wash my feet, I think there's going to be a problem. So this is not a new Passover instruction that we have here. We just don't do that. We don't have that instruction in John 13. You gave me no kiss. This woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Again, you have anointing, and it's of the feet. There has to be a symbolism here. And it's showing love in this case. Okay? Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. What did she do? In loving much, she washed his feet. Or actually used her tears to wash his feet and then dry. So, showing love? So, Christ said, yes, this is showing love. And look what she did. Now if you use your hair, that definitely is going beyond what Jesus Christ did also at the Passover service. But it still had to do with washing feet. And it was a sign of love for Jesus Christ. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven, in verse 48. But in verse 47, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And that's a sermon in itself. And actually, for those of us who are in Branson, or perhaps we can downplay the information from Branson also. But when we read 2 Peter verses 1 through 9, or verses 1 through 10, at the end it says, he who lacks these things forgets. And what do we lack? We would lack godliness, we would lack brotherly kindness, and we would lack agape. All three. If we lack those three, plus the others that were mentioned, if we lack that, we don't recognize that we have been forgiven for a lot, is what 2 Peter 1 says. The same thing Jesus Christ is saying here in verse 47. We don't realize how much God has forgiven us. That's why we would show little love and have little love to express to our brethren, whom most of us would think, you know, on the surface, if we didn't have the Bible, that everybody else around us, my neighbors certainly have sinned a lot more than I have. You know, we take a look at people in the world and it's easy to see how way off the beaten path they are spiritually. They're not doing anything right. Nothing, honey. Not anything at all. Protestants have taken every single doctrine, and the Catholics also have taken every single doctrine and twisted it in some way. There's nothing that they've left right. Not anything. And you could bring up, you know, the term grace. You could bring up the term love. You could bring up the term accepting Christ as your Savior. And they don't have it right. They may have stumbled across. You do find a little bit where they stumble across it. But like Winston Churchill said, people stumble across the truth and then they get up and keep going. And that would apply to the world, the nominal Christians of this world, who just claim Christ as their Savior, but he's not. You know, there's an enmity against God. They are enemies, is the word, against God, and it's passive. And we don't see it all the time, but it's a passive animosity that God certainly knows deep in his heart. It's like stated in the sermonette, every single thought, or was that this morning? Every single thought was wicked continually. I think it was this afternoon, wasn't it? So what we have here then is a display of love for Jesus Christ. Would this woman have laid down her life for Jesus Christ? And the answer is, I'll bet if she were there, she would have stuck right by Jesus Christ. The Passover night when he was taken, I'll bet she would have been one of the ones. And there would have been some Gentile examples. Probably the centurion, if he understood. That centurion was quite a guy too, but the centurion wasn't there. This is the one who said, come to my house, my servant is sick. Remember that one? He seemed to have a great faith. So again, foot washing is a sign that we love one another and are willing to lay down our life for one another. That is partially what we're showing. And I think we're more heavy on that side than just being humble. We need to be humble. We need to be a servant. Let's go on to 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1 and verse 7 as we start ending up here. I'll give you some rapid fire scriptures. So I hid my watch so I'd keep this sermon long. No, I didn't. Actually, I left my other watch home, so I can't put it on my wrist. 1 John 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What is this about being cleansed from sin if we have fellowship with one another? Well, it's coming back to the same thing. When we are washing someone's feet, we have a connection with them, we're showing a love, we're showing that we are serving them, and we're showing, too, that we will serve them right unto death. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. This is what they understood. He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is another place where, you know, He laid down His garment and He picked them up. And some take this and say, that's significant. But whatever the case, we know without that, without the analogy of words, we have the same. We ought to lay down our lives just like Christ laid down His life for us. Christ said at the end of John 13, I want you to do this for each other. Let's go to John 13 and verse 34 and 35. John 13 is a last scripture, and a little bit later on in the chapter, John 13, verses 34 and 35. Here we find at the end, almost the very end of this section of foot washing, Jesus Christ said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. If washing feet shows a love, then He's saying, you have to do that too. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So it's again saying that Jesus Christ is going to be our mediating sacrifice. Through Him we have the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we show love to one another, agape love, more so than just brotherly love. We have an agape love for one another. And that's that connection in the church. The church now is the family of God. And as the family of God, then, we have a commission, a mission, a command, whatever words you want to use, from the Father and from Jesus Christ to make sure that we really do love each other. I don't know how many of us would lay down our lives for each other right now, but at the end time, you know, it says that brethren are going to turn in brethren. The love of many is going to wax cold, and brethren are going to turn other brethren in. And when you stop to think of that, you realize that love, that connection is gone in the church. And it's so important every Passover to remember that. So let's remember when we wash one another's feet this year that we're not just humbling ourselves and saying, well, I will serve. We need to do that. But also think or ask ourselves, do I really love the brethren enough to lay down my life for my brothers in the church and sisters?